Can you hear me?
I won't do that to you. I'll take your Bibles this morning as we have come to worship our God and hear from Him today on this great and holy Lord's Day. You want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 for our sermon text this morning. And we'll be looking at, I'm going to start with verse 5. And we'll read through the 12th verse of 1 Peter chapter 1. Your bulletin says 6 through 12, but I'm going to grab 5 this morning and start at verse 5 of this epistle from the Apostle Peter. Hear the word of the Lord our God, who are kept by the power of God through faith, by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of the salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us that were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Let us pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for this great day you've created. You've made it so that we may be here safely today. Your creation declares your glory. We ask now that as we come to the special revelation, your word that's given to the saints of the living God, that you would illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, that we would hear clearly, that we would see clearly what's being said. Help us, Lord. We need your help. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. It's in Jesus Christ's most holy name we pray. Amen. I'll add this text. The title is Genuine Faith. You'll see that in the passage of Scripture where it says genuineness of your faith. But what is faith? What is faith? And Christians, we have to remember that this is a question we'll be answering until we're with Jesus Christ face to face. Because what is crisis in the Christian walk? What is sin? Well, sin is a faithless act. It's not faith to sin. It's sin to sin. Somebody says, that sounds pretty simple. It is. When you don't trust God, you're doing what? Sinning. It's interesting when you think to yourself like I do all the time. I mean, I'm my best friend. I talk to myself all the time. But I have to tell you, it's when you ponder these things, you think about, we sin so quickly, don't we? We fall short so fast. The immediacy of a thought can dominate our minds. It doesn't please God. And all of you really should say amen, because I know you all do the same thing. We're all sinners. But at the same time, it's a wrestling match, isn't it? We know that the Spirit is what? Willing. The flesh is weak. The Spirit is always willing. That's why we see in Paul's writing in 7 of Romans, the battle of the wretched old man. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And then all of a sudden he switches in verse 1 of 8. And that passage where he says, begins to say, walk by the Spirit. What's Paul saying there before we get going on this today? By way of introduction, he's saying, walk by the Spirit. Stop pleasing yourself. Stop looking to yourself for happiness. It never works. It never will work. People around this culture are so miserable and in a dark place because, one, they don't know Jesus Christ, and two, they don't have any idea what's going on. They're blind. And as Christians, we have an answer for them, don't we? Repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. This is the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. Now, this message today where Peter takes us to this place of genuine faith or what's happening, but much of what's going to be said here is that What is suffering? How much suffering do we go through in this lifetime? And for each individual, there is remembrances of suffering. There's times that we have forgotten how badly we were suffering because we have it better now. But when you're going through it, it's not so easy, is it? It's a difficulty. Well, you'll see here then as we proceed what I'd like to show you this morning through these passages of Scripture. But it's something that we've heard many times by way of introduction then as we get going on verse 6. Through the years, you may be going through a horrible ordeal, and we all have had these familiar statements or propositions shot at us. It'll all work out. It'll all work out, or something along these lines. There's cliche lines that people use all the time, and they're not bad in themselves, but while you're going through it, that doesn't sound like an answer. It'll all work out. Somebody's in critical pain, agony, difficulties. Fill in the blank. The words are easy to say to someone, but the application is altogether different. How do we apply the Word of God to our situations? Peter finds himself penning these words so long ago that these early Christians, you have to remember the early Christians were in a very different place than we are in this country we live in. But at the same time, it's the same message. Christians would not lose heart, he's telling these people. Don't lose heart, but rather leap for joy because all they had something that no one could ever take away from them. You can't lose your salvation. No one can take it away from you. No one can come and pull Christ away from you. This is the Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity. We serve a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's power. There's no greater power than the Godhead, and nor will there ever be. Take your Bibles by way of illustration and turn to the 10th chapter of Matthew. And look with me at this passage because Jesus lays this out, and these are from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to read this to you in its entirety before we begin to get into verse 6 and verse 5 for a minute. Of 1 Peter, but when we think about the early Christians, and we think about their lives and sufferings and difficulties, and he's speaking to a church that has been dispersed. He's speaking to the early church, and they've seen their friends pulled out of their homes. They've seen friends killed for the gospel's sake. The one writing this very epistle would, not too long after writing this, would be hung upside down and martyred for the living Jesus Christ. Said he wasn't worthy to be hung the same way as Christ. And Peter was martyred. All of these apostles, of course, were martyred and killed according to their faith because they would not reject Christ. And yet this writer we're looking at today, we go back to then the Gospel of Matthew, and you begin on the 16th verse where Jesus is speaking. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, it's interesting if you stop and think about that. Here's Christ commanding us, them, to go out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, that doesn't sound too great at that point, does it? But yet, he's commanding us to do it. You'll see why he tells them to do this. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men. For they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, listen closely, Christians, do not worry about what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour that you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. That's the perseverance of the saints there, by the way. When they persecute you in the city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? You hear what Christ is saying to these Christians? If they said your master has been called the devil and works for the devil, which is blasphemy, what are they saying about us, followers of Christ? And of course, the early Christians. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden and will not be known. Then verse 27 and 28, and I'll close here with this passage. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now that is a fearful passage there at the end there, where God has the power to throw one of his creations into the fiery lake of hell. Now, anytime you hear that, I hope you're sobered by those words. Because hell is not something we should frivolously talk about or joke about or say a light thing about. Hell is a furious, think about it just for a minute. When you think about hell, what do you think about? I think about the absolute, if it was only for 100 days, 100 days, it never stops. The wailing and the gnashing of the teeth of those who are dropped into hell because of their open rebellion against Jesus Christ. They spurn the Son of God their entire lives, and they wake up in hell, and it never stops. On the other side, those who have Christ, those who have humbled themselves and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he saved us by his power alone, will spend eternity in heaven, and it won't stop. Christians, we need to be humbled. But here's a clear example from the early church and from Jesus Christ's words himself, where he tells us that we're going to suffer. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to have troubles. So here we go with Peter in verse 6. And we see here, and let me read verse 5 again real quick, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Then verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now there's that word, grieved, various trials. Some translations use the word temptation. Trials is a better, I believe, but temptations, we all know what that is. We see, as Peter shows us in this epistle, that not only are we to be, well, are we kept by God, that we see in verse 5, and being kept by God is one of the greatest things we have as Christians. We're being kept until that day. We are sealed unto that day and then forevermore. This is eternity we're talking about. But we are allowed to be tested, aren't we? Now, if your argument is, well, I don't believe he tests us, or people say, well, I don't think God would test us, well, just talk to Job about that when you see him. If whether you're going to be tested in this lifetime, or the very Christians that Christ was talking about in chapter 10 of Matthew. We will be tested. He says then, in this you greatly rejoice. And this comes right on the heels of the good news of his keeping power in verse 5. You're being kept by God, but now you're going to have troubles. You're going to have grief. You're going to fall into various trials and temptations. You're going to have problems in this life, but with Christ. And that's the difference. So we rejoice that we are in his hand, and we can never be plucked out of his hand. But now Peter begins the news of testing and trials and temptations. And this is what's called real Christianity. Real Christianity, true Christianity, is being what? Going through turbulent times. If I asked any of you today, and I've said this before, a quick raise of hands, how many of you have never had one problem since you've been a Christian? Of course nobody's going to raise their hand, because if they raise their hand for that, it would be a very, kind of a, somebody'd have to say, really? You've been a Christian for that long, never had one problem? No, the problem is that we don't deal with our problems Christianly as Christians. We don't really bring everything to Christ. We really forfeit that, don't we? We forfeit the benefit of being a Christian. and many of our own self-calculated ways of dealing with things. But the Bible's very clear. Christ says, take up your cross and follow me. He didn't say that to do it once. He says daily, take up your cross and follow me. And I want to focus on that for a minute. What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? Well, it's going to take, you're going to get hit. You're going to get slapped a little bit by the world system. You're going to find that everybody doesn't agree with you. There's what's called the grand antithesis. There's the world system, which hates God, which, of course, we were all part of that at one time, being delivered out of that darkness. And listen, it's brought into the marvelous light. I heard somebody recently, I think it was a preacher over in England, don't overlook that marvelous light. It's different than just regular light. We have lights in here this morning. But the marvelous light is Christ. We see clearly. We look and we see him. As Pastor prayed, he prayed for this nation. You look around this nation, it's like, there's no immigrants coming across the border, according to some of our leaders. Now, that's a very horizontal statement, isn't it? We can see that people are walking across. They tell us they're walking across, right? But they're so blind and think they're fooling people by saying they're not coming across. That's when a country calls things evil that are good and calls things that are good evil. Now, Christians, let me just say this to you this morning before I continue. That's judgment. And as one person said it, and I happen to agree with him, if that's not judgment, then I don't know what judgment looks like. Especially in a nation that still wants to murder little babies. Whether Roe's been overturned or not. So then we see this. Although Peter sees their sufferings and hardships, he makes it a point to show that these trials and manifold and various temptations and trials are endurable. He does say it's endurable. That is, in Christ they may have victory upon victory over these things. The promises are here in Scripture that we will endure. We will find peace. And this is an echo right from the book of James where he said, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, the thing that we have to press in this morning is to answer the question, how do I press in and consider something in a joy, with a joyful heart and thankfulness to God when I'm really hurting? When something's really bad? Well, that's when we need to be on our knees and ask God to show us how to deal with this. And His Word has all sorts of ways to deal with this. But what do we do very quickly? We'll talk about this. But what is our natural response in the flesh to start to calculate and figure it out on ourselves, with our own brain? No. To deny yourself is to recoil from your ideas and apply the scriptural ideas to your life. Recoil from my ideas, the things that I say it should be. And this is how I'm going to deal with this one. Stop it. That gets us all into trouble. That makes us what? Sinners. We're sinning at that point. Some of you may not like Anna Green Gables, and some of you may like Anna Green Gables, but there was an older movie in the 85 version of Anna Green Gables, and I was glad to hear my brother Ian Hamilton over in Scotland likes Anna Green Gables. I was thrilled to hear that. But if you've ever seen that and you're familiar with Marilla and Anne Shirley, you know the characters in this, one of the greatest lines I ever heard in a movie, one of the best lines I've ever heard in a movie in my life. Anne Shirley, yakking like she does, talks too much, is talking to Marilla as they round the corner to go upstairs, and Anne Shirley says to Marilla, oh, Marilla, don't you ever despair. Does anybody remember what Marilla said? To despair is to turn your back on God. To despair is to turn your back on God. Isn't that a great line? But it's absolutely true. When we turn our backs on God and the answers He has for us, that is sin. And we need not be doing that because we have all that we need in Christ Jesus. The word that we need to focus on is this word trials then. What exactly is Peter talking about? Does God tempt his people? No. But he does test us. We find this word trials and, of course, translations of temptation. We find this 25 times in the New Testament. It's a word that we must pay close attention to because it teaches us not to fall into temptation or to be taken over by the trials that come to us. Look at the language again in Peter's language. Let me repeat this to you. In this you greatly rejoice. You've heard this great truth. God's keeping you. We have a heavenly inheritance, which you find in verse 4 of the same chapter. But we're being kept by God. In this, then, he says, you greatly rejoice. You're happy about this. You're ecstatic. You're being kept. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So how do we not fall into the pit of despair? How do we fall not into doing things to try to solve it on our own? The great Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs has a book called The Sin of Sins and the Evil of Evils, where he deals and dissects the problem of sin. And he begins to say that even when you're sick and you're ill, you have temptations to complain or to do things in that sickness you shouldn't do. It's better to feel sick and lousy than to sin against God. It's like a good Puritan. He takes his scalpel out and really cuts it and dissects it and gives us answers to these questions through the scriptures. Job said, though he slays me, I will serve him. Well, Christians, I hope that as we hear these words today that we're encouraged, that we're not alone. Even if no one was in the church with you this morning and it was just you talking to God, you're never alone. You're a Christian. You have God. You have Christ, the high priest, who is touched in all points as we are. We could never be alone. Listen to the late John Owen, the great English Puritan, dealing with temptation. He says, remember, and I'm quoting from John Owen's, remember also that the vigor of our affections toward heavenly things is apt to decline unless it is constantly looked after. Now, let me stop there. If we're not constantly looking after our own house, so to speak, and feeding upon the Word of God and listening to good messages and studying as we're called to do, all people are called to study and look at the Word of God daily, pray daily. If we're not doing that looking after, you see what he's saying? You have your grandchildren or small children, you're watching a small child. If you don't look after that small child, what happens? You find them in a corner coloring on the wall and doing some kind of wild thing. And sometimes it's not a good thing. But we need to be looked after. We need to look after these things. He says that constantly looked after, exercised, directed, and warned. And God speaks often in Scripture of those who lost their first love. Their first love of Christ, allowing their affections to decay. Decay. And let us be jealous over our hearts to prevent such backsliding. That's Owens on some of what we're speaking of this morning. Let me move forward then. It is the great duty of all believers not to enter into temptation. Of course, that's our call. Resist it. Flee from it. God indeed is able to deliver the godly out of all temptations. We know that from the scriptures. We don't have to cave in. We do cave in. Without saying that, we would have to go back to 1 John and change the writing there. But if we say we have no sin, what? We lie. That's not a true statement. Yet it is our great task to use all diligence so that we do not fall into temptation. Our Savior expresses his concern for his disciples when he teaches them to pray, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Now, who are you asking that to in that prayer? We're asking the Heavenly Father to what? Cause us, protect us, put a being kept in his hand, no one can pluck us out of his hand. This is the glorious thing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been plucked out of the darkness. We've been pulled out. You know, he's holding us. And he's saying, don't fall into temptation. But he's not only saying that, he's saying, ask God to deliver you from it. That's Matthew 6:13. Since our Lord knows the power of temptation, having experienced it, and there's a great school of how to deal with temptation, Jesus had an answer for Satan at every turn, did he not? He didn't have to think about it. Of course, he's the second person of the Trinity. He's both human and divine at the same time. But he was tempted. But he gave the word. And Satan twists scripture all the time. He knows how vulnerable we are to it. That is Christ our high priest. He rewards our obedience by keeping us in the hour of temptation. He keeps us. And that's in Revelation 3:10 if you want to look that up later. Let me read you something, and I'm going to give you a couple quotes this morning, but I think this is important because I think that so many people, although they may say they understand predestination, although they say they may get that God makes all the decisions, it's not even that God makes all the decisions. He's created the decisions. His decree is fixed and sure. God isn't up there going, what am I going to do today, the human race? Okay, like he didn't get up before we all got here and said, what am I going to do to them today? Because God is not capricious. He doesn't act on a whim. He's already established all this. Anything that's coming to pass, even my hand doing this right now, came to pass before the foundations of the world. Somebody says, oh, you're a robot. No, I'm not a robot. But if you deny that God knew I was going to do this, was he God? You see how totally other he is than us? He's the creator. Who made God? Nobody. He's the uncreated king, the Lord. Nobody made God. And he does that to Job, doesn't he? Were you there when I made the Leviathan? Were you, Job? And pretty soon, Job, what did Job have to do? I better shut up. Preacher in South Carolina, I recently heard him give a story from the pulpit when he was a young seminarian and his mentor was speaking to him in his office one day and he was going on and on and on and this mentor finally said, you need to shut up. And he said that was a lesson he had to learn as a young minister entering the ministry. He said the man told him to shut up and he said it was a great thing. Stop talking. You just keep burying yourself. We need men like that. We need to hear these things. Well, just these couple things from what's a book by one of the great Puritan writers from Scotland, Thomas Boston. I hope you've heard of Thomas Boston. But just very quickly, this crook in the law, of course, is based on a passage of Scripture. And speaking of what Peter's talking about, from Ecclesiastes 7:13, Boston writes a whole book on this passage dealing with what this means. And it's called The Crook and the Lot, and he gets it right from this passage. Ecclesiastes 7:13 says, consider the work of God. Now consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Who made it crooked? God made it crooked. And this is the whole point of the book that he wrote here, The Crook in Our Lots. Very quickly, consider then the work, or see the doing of God, namely in the crooked, rough and disagreeable parts of the lot, the crosses you find in it. You see very well the cross itself. You turn it over and over in your mind and leisurely view on all sides. You look with awe to this, and he says, the other second cause of it. And so you are a foam and a fret when this thing happens to us, that God created for his glory. But if you would be quieted and satisfied in it, lift up your eyes towards heaven and see God in it, the operation of his hand. Look at that and consider it well. Now listen to this last part. You're in a turbulent time. You're in a crook in the lot. Something's going on in your life that doesn't look so great. Don't sit there and fret and foam over it. Look to God who created it. It says, look at that and consider it well. I, the first cause of the crook. Do you understand what that means? I, the first cause of the crook, God Almighty, in your lot, behold how it is the work of God his doing. And when Peter talks about these things, and what Boston is saying then, is that when and for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, those crooks in our lot, stop trying to calculate and figure it out. Go to God, the one who made that crooked path, that crooked place in our lives. God isn't calling you to sin in it. He's calling you to look to him and ask, why is this happening to me? What's going on here? Three propositions he gives in this first introduction. I'll just read these quickly and move on. I want you to hear this. Proposition one, whatever crook there is in one's lot, it is of God's making. It is of God's making. Second proposition, Boston says, what God sees fit to mar, no one shall be able to mend it in his lot. You can't mend your situation. God does. Proposition three, the considering of the crook in the lot as the work of God or of his making is a proper means to bring us to behave rightly under it. Do you hear that? If you understand what he's talking about, you will behave biblically in your trial. You will understand it because you understand that this didn't happen randomly. This just happened randomly. Somebody used that word random just the other day. Are you doing that randomly? No, I'm doing it intentionally. Young people use this. That was a random thing. No, it wasn't. It wasn't random that I got here today. It wasn't random that you got here today. These are just words that people use in the incorrect fashion, but sometimes those things drive me crazy. But that's a pet peeve with me. So you get to this, the word grieved. Are you grieved by these various things? We have moments. And as I said before, let's just be very clear and very honest, Christians, that we can wake up in the morning. I don't know how many of you are morning people. You know, there's the people say, oh, I'm a terrible morning person. I've heard that for many years, and I understand it. I don't know what that means. Because I have a problem, I'm pretty hyped up. I'm just being honest. I wake up pretty much like what you see right now, which is, I guess, in many ways, a little strange. But then I've been called different things. My old roommate at General Assemblies, when we were in the RPCJ, Randy Talbot, and I roomed with him several years. Now, he's quite older than I am. When I say older, he's probably in his mid-70s now. But then he wanted to sleep. Well, by 5:36, I popped out of bed the same way I went down, ready to go. And he said to me one day, he said, how do you do that? I don't know. I'm waiting for it to stop because I'm getting old. I'd like to sleep a little more. So we hear then, of course, now Calvin, John Calvin makes it clear that Peter does not mention one temptation, but many. Many. So Christians, what we want to walk away from here today when we hear this passage that Peter's giving them, he's given them hope, being kept, the heavenly inheritance, and now it's not that there's going to be one trial and then you'll be done. The Apostle Paul sought the Lord three times to have the thorn removed. And what did God say? No. No. Now that's an answer to prayer. And if you've asked God 4, 5, 6, 7 times to have something removed, and it's not removed yet, I'm not saying it's never going to be removed, but that's the answer at this moment. It's not going away just yet. So don't think God isn't answering. If you're not healed in that instant, it means that wasn't the answer right then. We have to be very careful how we approach prayer when we ask for things like this. So then Calvin says, there are many. So the idea here is that one will go through many trials and hard times. I know I'm repeating a bit, but we have to have this drilled into us because we are all stupid sheep. The reference of us as sheep is not by accident. We need to have it drilled into our hearts. So that we understand this is going to happen, then this is why Peter writes these very words. They are for comfort and encouragement. Paul knew this truth as well when he said, not only, and this is from Romans 5:3, not only so, but listen, we also rejoice in our sufferings. Can you say you rejoice in your sufferings? This is the Apostle Paul. I'm not making this up. Jim's not making up what he's preaching from. He reads his text. He applies the text. I mean, if I said, hey, you know, I got an idea. Why don't you start rejoicing in your miserable state? That's Greg, chapter 1, verse 2. You'd say, who cares what you say, right? We're vessels. But when the Word of God says, Paul, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. And then he says, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. I love that. Because what more do you, what other goal do you have as a Christian but to persevere? Don't you want to persevere? And don't you want to get to the end and die well? So he says, what does that mean? We want to die well. I want to get to the end. And I want to know that I've served God. And I want to understand that when I go to be with Him, my perseverance, which was all His work, because if it was my perseverance, those were all pockets of sin. See? So I'm working in the flesh. We could beat the Arminians up till we're blue in the face, how they have to keep working and working and working to keep their salvation, but we do the same thing as Calvinists. We fall back into those fleshly endeavors, don't we? And we have to walk away from it and repent of those particular sins. Now, dealing with the genuine faith, as a couple things, and I'll try to get through as much of this as I can. I'm just about done, but I wanted to read this to you because I know that many of you are used to hearing me, and I use the Westminster Confession a lot, but you have your hymnals in your hands, and I believe 856 in the back of your hymnal, you'll see a section, because what is genuine faith? What is the faith that produces us going through these trials and tribulations and exercising our genuine faith? This chapter 14, which is in the middle of the page on 856, chapter 14 of saving faith. Again, I think it challenges us as Reformed Christians, as we name ourselves as Reformed in our soteriology, we need to understand what is saving faith and what is genuine faith, the question on the front end of the message. But what I want you to see is, read 1 and 2 at a later time, but for sake of time this morning, section 3 that you see there in the middle of the page at the bottom, middle, says this: this faith is different in degrees, weak or strong, may be often in many ways assailed and weakened, but gets the victory. And the divines go on, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance. Through these things we maintain and we get and receive a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. You see what the divines are saying there? That even though we go through these things, whether we're strong or weak in these things, we get the victory because He's done it. And the glorious thing about Christ our Savior is that He saved us. He began it. He's the author of it. And He's going to finish it. So then you go back to our text and you see this. Though, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Then verse 7, I'll close with this today. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold. Now, what did he just say? He says, Christians, listen closely. He just said that the genuineness of our faith is more precious than gold and silver. Our faith is worth more than any monetary measurement ever created by man. Could have all the money in the world. It's not worth even close to what our genuine faith is. Because it's a gift from God. through it, it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The aim of the trial is to produce something in us, Christians. This is where we begin to see the reasons for testing. The reasons for testing is this. Peter demonstrates that one will go through much so that the same one will be refined for God's glory. Then Peter knew the Old Testament well. We remembered undoubtedly the passage about bringing one through the fires. We're reminded, of course, of Job 23:10. But he knows the way that I take. He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, Job says, I shall come forth as gold. We're also reminded that the thought of 66:10 of the Psalms. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. What happens when the gold and silver go into the heat? The dross rises to the top, scraped off, and the purity of what's left is what is sold for the massive amounts of money it's sold for. But we're worth more than that. And that's what God is constantly doing to us. He's sifting us and taking us into that heater, that furnace, and scraping off the things that should not be there anymore. Now let me say this to you. He knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking. There's my finger. He knows what you're thinking, okay? Coram Deo, before the face of God. All of our secret sins, God knows them better than we do. He knows how calculated we are with them. And we're not fooling anybody because he's the only one that matters. I'm not saying people don't matter. Don't misquote me. But he's the only one that matters because he knows exactly what we're doing. The room is never empty, ever. As a pagan, when I sinned, he was right there watching. He knew exactly what I was doing. He knew I was going to do it. And he put the weight of the law on me and kept it pressed on me. And had I never repented and came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I'd be going to hell. But praise be to God, he saved me. Praise be to God, he saved you. Praise be to God that we have a God who never stops caring and tending to us and changing us and refining us and making us more and more like Jesus Christ. Have this mind in you, which is the mind of Christ. He knows this. Verse 8 says this, whom having not seen you love. I've never seen Jesus face to face. Peter did. Peter saw him and was rebuked by him. He told Peter, he said, right to his face, get thee behind me, Satan. And then he said to Peter, he said, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. Oh, I would never do that, Lord. He's really treating Jesus like, you're crazy, man. I never would I do that to you, Jesus. Do you imagine the grief that Peter felt at the moment of the third denial? The shame and the agony of his sin? Only to have the good shepherd come back and restore him. Because he loves us and cares for us. Having not seen you love, though now you do see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The end of all of this that we go through is eternity. And you can't find anyone in the kingdom of God who's lived as a Christian that did not suffer. Can't. The very guy, Thomas Boston, by the way, the Puritan, six of his children died. Six. He buried six kids. And yet he wrote that book. Because it didn't shake his faith, it made him stronger. Now, you think that was easy? No, but he went through it with Christ. We will always, always, Christians, listen closely, we will always have the victory. We will always have the goodness of God on. It's not that he's just on our side, it's that he's in us. The union of Christ. Do you realize that Christ is in you and he's in me and we're in him, right? Now, is that possible to stop that? So then what's the first point? The first point is when you begin to go through it, front end, middle, three ways, three quarters of the way through, whatever you're going through. We don't know what, really, I don't know if it's three quarters or not even an eighth way through. We don't know. But then all of a sudden there's relief. How many can say that you've had that many, many times and many things you've gone through? Whether it's financial, whether it's health. If you've ever had surgeries, and I have, I've had too many surgeries, but I'll tell you what, once when you first get off that table and you realize, oh, what just happened to me? You think I could never walk again. When I had back surgery, just quickly, take a couple of minutes. When I had back surgery, I thought I couldn't walk. This is strange. I got a walker. And I couldn't hardly get down the hallway. But you know, within a week I could. And then you see how the body's fearfully and wonderfully made. And God gives you more strength and more strength. That's exactly what Peter's talking about. Even though for right now, for this time, you're going through these things, God will press through. But you got to remember, you have to learn in it. Don't want to waste the trial. Don't waste the trial and think, well, I just hope I get through this and then I'll see what I'm going to do next. No, no. Look to Jesus Christ for all things. What's the hymn say? Things we forfeit when we don't bring everything to the Lord in prayer. Everything in supplication. Everything. As if God doesn't know what you're thinking. Christian, this message will never get old. It will never be a stale thing to hear that God is taking care of us in the midst of a storm. It's interesting that you had your Heidelberg catechism reading, and I was encouraged to hear that second question, 21. True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true, all that God has revealed to us in Scripture, we hold to this as believers. It is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit creates in me by the gospel, that God has freely granted not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness. Do you hear? If we have to rely so heavily on the Holy Spirit. When you open your Bible, Holy Spirit, teach me. I want to know more. And in that writing that we heard from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10 in closing, listen closely, Christians. When he said they're going to persecute you and you get up there and they're starting to take you, start to take you down, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you the words. Right? I told the apostles the same thing. When I'm gone, he'll come back and he'll give you all remembrance of what I've told you. Now, who did that? The Holy Ghost. Praise God for the triune God. We serve a triune God. Don't forget that he's holy. He's above all things. He delivers us from all of these different trials and tribulations. And even though some seem to last and last and last, he's still with us. And the end result is we're all going to close our eyes one day and depart from here. And we're going to be with him in eternity. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that